Psalm 23. Stand with me if you will. Psalm 23. I liked hearing you read this with me. You couldn't hear it on the Facebook, but I liked hearing you read it. And so Psalm 23, will you read out loud with me? We'll start together in 3, 2, 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we call upon you asking for divine help and favor. Lord, we're praying and asking, Lord, you'd help us as we try our best to relate the Word of God to our everyday lives. And Lord, you know our hearts. Lord, you know the intent of our hearts. And Lord, I'm praying that your people would come with our cups turned upward. We'd be wanting something from heaven. And Lord, that you would fill that cup and that you'd help us. Lord, if folks are looking to me to fill it, Lord, they'll come up empty. But Lord, I'm praying that you'd help them, help each one of us. May the Spirit of God speak to our hearts and give us something. Lord, we need a nugget. And Lord, I read and read and read, and it seems like it's just words on a page. And then suddenly something will pop out, and something will become real, and something will become precious. Something sometimes I've read many times, but I read it again for the first time. And Lord, with the touch of God. And Lord, I'm praying for that tonight. May something that is said, may the Spirit of God empower it and use it in some life. And we'll thank you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Tonight, I want to pick back up in the book of Psalm, chapter 23. This morning, we brought Benjamin the Lamb in. And if you didn't get to see that service or you weren't here, drop back one service and look at that. He did pretty good. Benjamin had a mishap yesterday. I didn't close the right gates. There's a combination of gates that you close. And I did not close the right gates in the right order. And so I had a billy goat that has a mind of his own. He's like an adolescent teenager. He's wide open. And he's as good as he can be with me. And he's as sweet as he can be. He's one of the most affectionate animals I've ever seen. He thinks the world of me. But he also gets a mind of his own. And so he ran in and was bothering a little doe that we have. And so in an effort to try to separate them right quick, Shanna grabbed him. Well, she took a step backwards trying to pull him. Well, the little lamb has bonded with Benjamin the lamb, a five-week-old I bought at the sale. And he's a Katahdin lamb. And he stays right under her feet, literally right under her feet. Well, when she backed up, he was literally under her foot. And it popped the bone in his foot where it goes on to his ankle. It broke it all the way across. And I could take his foot and move it side to side and hear it crunch. So I knew we had problems. And because I could feel the disfigurement, I could not move it enough to set it. I couldn't get it to where I felt comfortable with it. Normally you'd just splint it and go on. But it was disfigured, and so got a veterinarian. We were able to take him over, end up having to give him gas where they could get him still on. He never cried out. And all of that, he never cried one time. He never cried out. He does not. And the reason is, and I found out and somebody was sharing it at the door this morning, that it's part of the defense mechanism. That if they're hurt, you don't cry. Because if you cry, it just summons more predators. So you don't cry. You keep quiet about it. So if you got something getting you, the last thing you want to do is scream out, because when you do, it summons even more, and you're done for sure as the world. And so as a lamb dumb before shearers, I thought about that. And somebody else said this. I think it was Shanna said this. What was the only cry that was self-centered that Christ made? He said, I thirst. That was to fulfill the scripture. But what did he say concerning his situation? What did he say? Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried out. Of course, he was quoting Psalm 22, the companion psalm, the suffering Savior in Psalm 22. He cried out as a result of separation from the Father. The only time I've ever heard that lamb bleak, or was it bleak? Bleep, not bleep. Bleat. Okay, that sounds better. Bleata. Only time I've ever heard that lamb bleat is because it separated. Because it separated from the one it loves. And the only time that the suffering Lamb of God ever cried out was because he cried out on his own behalf. He cried out because he was separated from the one he loved. And I thought that was pretty amazing. Well, I'm not taking these at all in order. And this morning I mentioned that it had his broke leg. So this morning I used Psalm 23, verse number 4. This morning I said, and I only use the second part of that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And I started with the colon, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And we spent some time there dealing, and we dressed up Samuel in a shepherd's outfit, and we outfitted him, and then ultimately we shared how that as a last resort. And let me tell you what's funny. One of my books is missing. I've got an old book, and it's missing. And I don't know if I loaned it to somebody or I don't know where it's at. But anyway, I can't find it. I've looked the world over. And I know that I read some particular information out of that book, but I can't find my book. So I've looked everywhere. Can't find it. So in an effort to try to find that particular chapter I was looking for, because I wanted to get some quotes, I bought it online. And the only thing I could find was an audio version of it. And so I get my headsets on and I go to listening. And apparently because of the animal rights movement, they have edited the book. And they have left out part of what was in that book about breaking the leg of that sheep. They left it out. I went back today and checked it. It's not there. It's in the original, but it's not in this new modern version. So, go figure. Go figure. But the bottom line was that if a lamb is wayward and a lamb is in trouble and a lamb is going to get eaten, it's just a matter, it's not of if he's going to get eaten, it's a matter of when he's going to get eaten. Rather than lose the lamb, and shepherds don't like to give up lambs, rather than lose the lamb instead, and by the way, if a predator gets one lamb out of the flock, It just gives blood in their lips, and it gives them the taste for lamb for the rest of them. If they ever take one, you'll never lose just one. If he ever starts, you'll have to kill the predator, because you're not going to stop him with one. Not just one. And so the best way to do it is never let him get to the one. But so you've got one out here acting like bait, and he's out here, and he's out here, and he's out here, and he's in the weeds, he's in the weeds, he's in the weeds, he's not in the count, can't find him, it's dark, can't find him. The good shepherd, the Bible says he would leave the 99 and go look for him, didn't it? But what the Bible didn't say was, at a last-ditch effort, he would take that lamb and lay its leg down on a log, take that rod and pop it, and fracture that leg, because the lamb a lamb's bones are very, very soft. He would pop that leg, then he would carefully put it back together, and he would wrap it, splint it. Then he would carry that lamb. And once that lamb got used to the smell of the shepherd, once that lamb got used to the heartbeat of the shepherd, once that lamb got used to the voice of the shepherd, that lamb was up around his shoulders. That lamb knew everything he was doing. He had a bird's eye view of everything else that was going on. He was towering above the rest of the sheep because he was on the shepherd's shoulders. He forgot about the leg hurting and thought, he is somebody. What are you boys doing down there? Yeah, boys, straighten up. You know, the shepherd has to get after the sheep and this little lamb on his shoulders. What are you boys doing? You need to, y'all straighten up. You know, the shepherd's talking to you. What's the matter with you? You can just hear this little lamb up in this elevated position. And they tell me that by the time that that leg would heal, they would take that, he would take that lamb down. Of course, he would take him down there and da da da. But he would take him down finally one morning. He wouldn't pick him up. The lamb would come up to be picked up, but he wouldn't pick him up. And he'd make him follow. But they said from that day forward, if you ever had to do that with a lamb, most of the time that lamb would bond with that shepherd and he would be under his feet. And you would never have to worry about him straying from the fold ever again. Well, can I say the scripture says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth ever son. And so that's where we dealt this morning. We spent some time in that this morning and in that illustrated section this morning. But I want to move to verse number 5 just for a few minutes if we can. The scripture says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, we're still in first person. The sheep is still doing the talking. But we step away from the sheep analogies just for a moment. And he says, prepares a table. Now, the sheep is not talking about a physical table and chairs, obviously. But he is talking about a meal. He's talking about provisions. And he's talking about that the Lord, the good shepherd, that he prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. I'm thinking, first of all, about that word preparest. Preparest. Thou preparest. One of the things about sheep, other livestock will do this, but out west, sheep herders were hated. And the reason is because they would not drive the sheep quick enough, and they didn't make a move quick enough. And sheep will stay until they eat the roots up. They'll actually stay on a piece of ground. They'll eat the blade, and then they'll eat the shaft, and then they'll eat the roots. And they look like plowed ground behind them if you leave them too long in one place. And that's why sheep are constantly moving, and they kind of a slow walk and a slow move and a slow grazing. And so that's the way. But out west, grass is a hard commodity anyway. And so back in the western days, grass for your horses, grass for your cattle, the water's scarce. And boy, they hated to see the shepherds coming. They despised them. And so part of the reason that the Mormons settled where they did is because they were so despised, because many of them were shepherds. And so they settled the Salt Lake area because nobody wanted that part. And that's how they ended up there. And it wasn't necessarily because of their religion, although it was, because they had multiple wives and other things that people didn't agree with. But a lot of it had to do with the sheep that they tended, and that the sheep destroyed the land. So in the Middle East, you have to constantly be moving the sheep. It's something that you gotta constantly move. You gotta constantly be moving them around. I was in the community of Mohandasine. Mohandasine is one of the, I don't know what you'd call it, sections of Cairo. Mohandasine is, I don't know, it's north of the city square, to the north of the pyramids. Not far. You can be at the pyramids about 30 minutes. But Cairo's a big place, 16 million people, so it's a big place. One morning I woke up in my apartment to the bleating of sheep, and I had no idea what was going on. And so I jump up and I open the door, and the stairs, the hall, and the foyer are full of sheep. I mean, full of sheep. And I'm going, what in the world is going on here? And the problem is they're messing and they're doing their sheep thing. And so I shut the door. I don't know what to do. And so I asked Lazarus, I said, what has happened? He said, well, apparently the shepherd has visited upstairs. And he went upstairs for coffee. And this was an open foyer apartment thing. And so there was nothing to keep the sheep. So the sheep are all upstairs having coffee with him. They're all upstairs. And so they got as many as they could get on the upper deck, and then they got all down the stairs. But wherever he went, they went. And I said, well, where in the town do you, in Cairo, what's a shepherd doing in Cairo? And he said, well, I'll show you. So when we left that day, we went out a different way, and just like the four-lane highway that's got grass in it to Bavard, that's what they have. They have divided streets and there's some trees. And the shepherds graze flocks in downtown metropolitan Cairo, Egypt, and they keep those flocks moving and they graze those things so that they don't have to mow it. But they can't leave them there alone because they'll dig it up, dig it right down to the dirt. And so they move, they have certain sections, and they graze them down, and then they'll graze them back, and then they'll graze them down, and they'll graze them back. And so all of the they fertilize it as they go, so all of those mediums look well. I didn't know how they did it, but I never did see anybody mowing it. And then I got to noticing more and more shepherds in every part of the town. Shepherds had a certain area that they grazed in, and they would even come together, and you'd see the awfulest flock of sheep. And then one of them would step off to one side and he would make this crazy sound. And all the sheep would perk up and here would come a group of them out. And then another one would holler and now another group would go that way. And then another group, the other one would holler and the rest of them would go that way. I was amazed by that. They could all put them together. And I thought, how will you ever get them apart? How will you know which ones are which? The sheep hear my voice and a stranger they will not follow. Amen. And they didn't. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. The scripture says, thou preparest a table before me. Well, that phrase preparation, that phrase prepare, it denotes care. It denotes excellence. Can I say it this way? That it denotes some effort. And it denotes some energy that have to be put into that.
I
didn't think too much about somebody invite you over for a meal, home cooking. But I'm going to be honest with you. In these days, man, I'm so put out with restaurants. I'm so put out with restaurants. I'm telling you, I'm put out with restaurants. There are days that I'll start to drive through a drive-thru, and it'll be plumb out to the road. And I'm thinking, number one, it's going to be cold when I get it. Number two, it's going to take 30 minutes to set in the line. Number three, they're not going to get the order right. They never do. And number four, I'm going to have heartburn the rest of the afternoon from eating it. I think I'll go home and eat some beanie weenies, be done with it. It's discouraging, And boy, when somebody sets down and invites you to a home-cooked meal, there's preparation in the beginning of it. You got to buy all the ingredients. You got to do all things. You got to prepare it just right. And then you set the table and everyone eats. And then there's a lot of work in cleaning up, putting up, and getting all the dishes clean. That's a lot of work in having somebody over to eat. Well, the Bible tells us that thou preparest a table before me. When in the terms of shepherds, particularly in Israel, you can't leave them in one place. The grass is too tender. The vegetation is too sparse. And so they have to move them. And so they're constantly on the move. And the way they've explained it to me, that in the daytime, in the cold of winter, they will circle in small circles and they'll bring them back. Bigger circle each time and bring them back. And then it comes to the point that they're so far out they can't come back. And so that's when they start abiding in the field with this flock. And then in the summertime when it's the warmest, they'll go to the high mountains. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But there has to be some preparation for these things. This week, just before I turned the donkey into the pastor, out in one section, there is a large groundhog hole. And so I saw where he went in. So if the groundhog's got one hole, the groundhog's got two. And so went down on the bank and saw where he come out. Looks like he's been using that for quite some time. The problem is, that's just exactly perfect for a horse, a donkey, or whatever, to break his leg in if he doesn't see it, or if he's running and falls in it. Perfect place to break a leg. So I took a post. Had a 4x4 left over. I stuck a post in the groundhog hole. I bet he wishes he was a woodchuck so he could chuck that thing out of there, I've got that post in the groundhog hole, and it's just a marker to show where it's at to keep him from falling in it. And of course, as I went through, I was cutting things off of the fence. I was making preparation. I went through and I need to ask somebody. There's a question. There is a black cherry that belongs to the neighbor, but it's growing over into the edge of the pasture. And I know that black cherry, if it's cut, if it's wilted, is poisonous. But is fresh black cherry, if it's on the tree, can they eat it without hurting them? I don't know, but I'm going to find out. And that's on my list, and I'm going to have to cut a limb off that crosses my fence if it does. Yesterday, I left the gate open yesterday afternoon. I made two mistakes yesterday. I let the gate open, the goat got in and caused a broke leg. And then last night, about broke my neck. I left the gate open. And, of course, I shut it, but little man opens it. He knows how to open it. So he's my automatic gate opener. If I could just get him to do it on cue, I'd be fine. But he does it at the awkwardest times. And so I'm working with the other animals, and I look out, and here goes little man. And I go, ah. And then I'm thinking, uh-oh. And I look, and the donkey's gone. Now, remind you, this donkey is bigger than I am. This is no small donkey. This is a mammoth. He weighs about 900 pounds. He's 14 hands high. He's as big as a small horse. So it's not like it's just some little donkey you can pick up and carry back to the stall. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a mini. I'm talking about a mammoth, big thing. And it's what they use to breed mules with. Anyway, he's out. Well, what do you think he's doing? He's over picking on the edge of the woods. And so I start toward him, and you know what he does? He takes off. And so he makes a lap, goes up through the yard, tears the yard all to pieces. And what's the first thing that he does? He goes just as straight as he can go to the dog hobble and starts eating dog hobble. You know what dog hobble is? A little plant that's common in this area. And I do know for a fact, dog hobble will kill them. It will kill one if you get a lot of it. My mama tells a story about her sister planting dog hobble around the house, and the mule got out, come up and eat up every bit of it, and died away dead. And their daddy told them to bury it. And so they dug all day, dig a hole, bury that mule. And when it come to end of the day, they were wore out. And Daddy was going to come home, and they thought it was deep enough, but they weren't sure. And so they all got together, and they rolled the mule in, and he fit all but his legs. And his legs was sticking straight up. So they covered him up, and when they saw his legs wasn't going to fit, they went to the house and got the chopping axe and chopped his legs off. And buried his legs down in the hole beside him, said, Daddy will kill us if he sees them legs sticking up. And so I've got a story about dog hobble and mules, all right? So before, what did he do? First thing, he went to the dog hobble. First thing, went to the dog hobble. Well, can I say that when a shepherd prepares the way, he looks for dangers. He looks for holes. He looks for poisonous weeds. He looks for those things. The shepherd makes provision. He makes decisions. He looks for places to camp. He looks for places that the flock can bed down in open safety, that a predator can't use the woods, close proximity to the woods to hide in, that it's got to cross the field to get to the flock where it can be seen readily far away. And even they tell me that many times the shepherds will hike into the high country ahead of time, before it's time to go there. The shepherds will hike in, and they'll even pack in minerals. They'll do all sorts of things. Sometimes there's little kibbutz that are in those places where they stay. Over the years, they have built sheepfolds. You can see sheepfolds. It's a little circle with a little narrow place in it. Sometimes they're built out of rocks. Sometimes they're built out of sticks. But the favorite one they build them out of is a real, I call them Jerusalem thorns. I don't know what else to call them. It's possibly what they planted and put on Christ's brow. I don't know, but they're great big long things. And they grow readily. They're all over the place over there. And they said that some of the preparation would be that the shepherd would go up either in the fall or early spring, and he would carefully dig those up. And he'd set those in a circle. He'd set them in a circle for about 100 sheep. And then as those things would grow up, they would make an impenetrable wall of hedge. And we say that today, hedge them about, Lord. We're praying about protecting someone. Lord, we pray you'd hedge them about. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're praying, a hedge of thorns around them. Because they tell me that those things are so thick that a rabbit can't run through them. And if a rabbit can't get through it, you ain't got to worry about anything else getting through it. And the sheep can't get out and the predator can't get in. You say, well, what do they do for the door? That's where the shepherd lays. So if you're going to get to the sheep, you got to go through the shepherd. And that's probably not a good idea. Because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Probably not a good idea to do that. And so there's the preparation of the table, thou preparest. But then there's the phrase table, the provision of the table. The word table here implies enough. He didn't say snack, didn't say a meal, but he said a table. For us, it would almost be like saying a buffet, a table, a banquet table, a table that's loaded, a table that's got everything that you need. And so sufficient food for the sheep. And I'm glad to say the Lord's not stingy, nor is the Lord skimpy with his provisions. And so we'll find out when we get to eternity how true that is. And it's true some in Israel. Other places, the same thing. There are several places in Africa. And it's interesting that in a number of languages, there's a phrase. If you know Spanish, a table is mesa. Well, oftentimes a mountain is called mesa. It's a mesa. It's actually named so-and-so mesa. And it's typically because it has a high plateau. And so around here it would be similar to what we'd call the balls. I don't know if you're familiar, there's a bunch of mountains around here that are what we call the balls. One of the first ones, one of the most profound, is Big Bald. Up on the Tennessee-North Carolina line, the Appalachian Trail comes right across the top of it. I don't know why trees don't grow up there, but they don't. And you're up looking straight across at Mitchell, you're looking straight across at Grandfather. It's up there. It's a strange place because it's so high. And when you stomp it, the ground vibrates. I don't know what that is either. I never have figured that out. It's like it's hollow. You stomp the ground, the whole ground shakes. I have no idea why it does that. But it's this unique grassy bald. Some say that the early settlers created them. They deforested them and they created them to where the cattle would graze in the high country. There's one that they would go from Cage Cove. There's a bald, and I've never been to it, but there's a bald in the Smokies, and they claim that the settlers did it, and it's where they would graze the cattle in the heat of summer. They would take them all the way up on top of the bald. Don't know all the details of how much natural, whatever, but those type places exist all over the world. But in many places, they're called mesas. And mesa means table. So it's possible that the idea that I preparest a table before me carries with it the idea of the high country. Because if you're back at the house, there's not a lot of preparation. But if you're going to be up in the high country, you're going to be away from home. You're going to have some things up there. You're going to have some first aid. You're going to have some oil. You're going to have to carry some things with you if you're going to care for a flock of sheep. Because you're not going to be able to run down to the dollar store and pick up what you need. You've got to carry it with you when you go. And so, no, I can't prove that that's where they're at when he talks about a table, but I can tell you this. It's on those highest peaks, the places where the dew is thick early in the morning. That's the places where the grass is the greenest. And that's the place that the shepherd wants his sheep to be in the heat of the day, is as high as they can get so that they don't suffer out of heat exhaustion and so that they have the richness of that grass and the benefit in a place where it doesn't rain much, the benefit of that dew. And it's amazing. They get very little rainfall, but up in those high elevations, especially where the clouds come in from the Mediterranean, the dew is thick. It looks like it's rained up on some of those tops. And those tops are just as green as a golf course, even though they haven't had hardly any rain in months. But they stay just as green because the dew waters it. Is that not what we think happened in the Garden of Eden? We don't think it rained in the garden, that the dew watered the garden. Matter of fact, first mention of rain in the Bible is with Noah. So we're not sure what happened between in the interim, how it worked. Not sure exactly what took place. But I'll say it this way. There's the provision of the table. And can I say that his provision is adequate. This morning, we talked about protection. Well, now the shepherd, the emphasis is on provision. Thou preparest a table before me. And then he says something. If he just said that, you could say, man, he's the good shepherd. Thou preparest a table before me. What a good shepherd. But then he says something that's just unheard of. He says, in the presence of mine enemies. So I call your attention to the place of the table. In the presence of mine enemies. But I want to say it this way. If the enemies are there and the sheep are there, rest assured the shepherd is there. He's the unseen party in this equation. He's there. How do you have sheep with natural predators looking on, yet they don't attack? How do you do that? Because of the shepherd. They know better. They don't dare attack. They're out there. But can I say this? There's predators of some kind all everywhere. I thought it was interesting that I never saw a sheep run over in Egypt. Never did see one. They're streetwise. Can you imagine that sheep become streetwise? Well, they do. You know, you don't step out in front of trucks. You get smacked. You know, you get squished. And so they don't step out in front of trucks. They just don't. There are camels that know the traffic signals, apparently. They ride camels in downtown Cairo, talking on smartphones. They're riding a camel, and the camel is in the flow of traffic, and you look up in front of you, there's a taxi and two of the others, and there's a camel sticking up. And they go right with the traffic, and they don't spook. Everybody's tooting the horns. Listen, if you wanted to see the biggest casualty as ever was, go to Cairo and unplug all the horns one night. The next morning, they'd be piled up. The cars just be piled up. You never see a wreck. But they use their horns. I've never seen anything like it. They beat on the side of each other's cars. They get so close, they reach out and bang one another's doors. If it's six lanes, you know what that means? Absolutely nothing. They could not. It could care less. Them lines in the road are not for them. They'll be 12 cars wide in a six-lane road. And that little old red thing on the pole, they don't mean none of them. They don't know what that is. And they'll force their way through, and the other cars start coming, and then it gets all messed up, and they all lay down on their horns. I was riding with, just lost his name. He died, sadly. But no, it wasn't Lazarus. It was Makram. They put Makram as my bodyguard. Makram was not that tall. But Makram was as wide. He is as wide as a Brahma bull. I've never seen a man had shoulders any wider than he did. Big old arms, big old man. He wasn't that tall, but son, he's a big man. And he probably weighed a good 250. Looked like he could bench press a Volkswagen. You know, he is a stout rascal. Well, they put him as my bodyguard. He was a preacher. He went with me all the way into Upper Egypt, and he was with me every step of the way. And he couldn't speak but a few words of English. And he couldn't understand any, but he would say a few words. And he learned this phrase. He said, "Thank you very much, my dear, sincerely." And that was his phrase. And you'd say something to him, he'd say, "Thank you very much, my dear, sincerely," in perfect English. That's all he had. And conversation gets old, you know, that's all he's got. And I didn't know it, but Makram had only been driving a few weeks when I got there. I didn't know that. And they wanted him to drive so he could drive me around. We was in a little old Peugeot. And it's hot. We ain't got no air conditioning. Windows roll down. We're in the middle of that traffic. I mean, everybody going everywhere. And so we get in this thing, and all of a sudden I hear bang, 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 bang. And he is beating on the car next to us. He's beating on the door. And he hollers, "Buffalo!" Well, I understood that. And then he said, "Cows!" And I realized what he was calling that guy. What he was trying to say was, you couldn't drive a buffalo to water. That's what he was trying to say. I asked later what the translation was. That's what he knew enough in English to tell that guy in that car beside him couldn't drive a buffalo to water. And he ain't had his license but 2 weeks. I am scared to death. I'm a hanging on, son. We're going through there. And I mean, I'm talking about inches to spare on both sides. You wouldn't believe. Oh, it's terrible. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Can I say that there's enemies in the city? Buses and cars and trucks. There's enemies in the country. Small enemies. Foxes, other things. But there's enemies in the high country. In that time, there were bears. David fought one. There were lions. David fought one. And I've proved that they were there. I can give you the species. I can tell you what they were. Somebody said cougars. Well, actually, there were both. They were cougars, but they were also a type of lion. And it's a Middle Eastern lion. And it's similar to the ones that would be, it's an Asiatic lion, and it was similar to the ones that would be in northern Syria. I think there's still a few of them that exist. But they were the enemies in the high country of the sheep. But the scripture says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I want you to see if I can say it this way. We would like for God to do away with all the enemies. We would like for the Lord to do away with all those things. But you need to understand, that's where the good grass is at. You know, I'm sure they have sheep in cages. But I can't imagine the life of a sheep in a cage, can you? As long as you fed it, I'm sure it would live. But I can't imagine that. See, sheep need to have fellowship. And I've found that they don't particularly care. I mean, they like fellowship with other sheep, but they will fellowship with goats because they'll form their own flock, their own herd. They'll fellowship with donkeys. I've got a goat and a donkey that are best friends. And the goat breaks the donkey out of the pen. And so, but they're buddies. And where one goes, the other goes. It's amazing how that they have bonded. But what I'm saying is, and I noticed this, last night, because it was so cold and because of the pain and other things, little Benjamin the lamb spent the night at Shanna's house because of the cold and everything else. But you know, even though he was with Shanna, he was out of his element. He needed his stall. He needed his friends. He needed the goats. He needed everybody else. Although he's not a goat, he needed his barnyard buddies. And I noticed today when I went in, he is over there as content as he can be. He's as happy as he can be in his corner where he stays. He's not bad. He's not giving any trouble. He's not gritting his teeth. He's as happy as he can be back where he belongs. Do you understand that the Lord could have caged us? But instead, he sent us into the world to be ambassadors. And the world's a dangerous place. Of course it is. And sometimes the world treats us pretty badly. And if we're not careful, the world can rub off on us. And the world can take us under. But the Lord chose to take us into those grassy places, into that high country where the predators are, and prepare a table before us, not to the exclusion of the enemies, but in the presence of the enemies. Can I understand? Do you understand? I want to make this statement. He's God. The Good Shepherd, he's God. And there's nobody, there's no thing, there's no power, there's nothing in the universe, nothing. Listen to me. Let me emphasize this. There's nothing, no nothing, no nothing in the universe that can take him on. Period. Nothing. And sometimes I believe that the Lord says to the powers that be, to the little g gods, the Lord says, look at my children. Watch this. But Lord, there's dangers, and Lord, there's despair, and Lord, there's all these things. Yeah, but watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to feed them right smack dab in the middle of all that. And I'm going to let them, I'm going to squeeze their hearts till the juice runs out their eyes. I'm going to feed them till they want no more. I'm going to let them lay down in green pastures, which they don't do. I'm going to lead them beside still waters, and they can have all the fresh water that they want. And I'm going to see them safely through this journey. And it is a journey. But sometimes the journey gets rough. Sometimes the journey gets hard. And it does. It does. When you go to the high country, you've heard me say this, higher levels equal higher devils or bigger devils. And if you plan on grazing up in the high country, hang on. Some of you already know from this past week. You got in the glory. You got to see the Lord high and lifted up. But you also about had the legs sawed out from under you before the week is out, didn't you? Of course you did. Of course you did. That, of course you did. But I want you to understand, you have to decide. Is that time in the high country with the shepherd worth the journey to get there and all of the things? And I can't say this every night, but I want to go on a record as saying it this night, it's worth it. Some nights don't ask me, okay? Please don't. Just don't call me and ask me. Because I don't want to lie and I don't want to look bad. And there are nights I'm going, I don't know if it's worth this or not. But tonight, this night, I can say hallelujah. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.